We are flying through this last part of summer, and we're nearing the end of our series on the Psalms. The Psalms are a book in your Old Testament, that first part of your Bible. There are 150 chapters in the book of Psalms, and they're all ancient songs and prayers. The Israelites used these ancient songs and prayers to remember God's activity in the past, and it helped them to see God's activity in the present and to actively anticipate what God was going to do in the future. Now, just like a familiar song we hear on the radio or have in our favorite earbuds have this power to transport us back to a time and a place or to a person, the Psalms have that same power for us. We live in a time where it's so easy to live a life without God. The Psalms can help us remember God is still there. God loves us, and God wants the best for each and every one of us. We're going to dive into the fourth collection of the Psalms today, aptly titled Book 4. That is Psalms 90 to 106. And these 16 chapters serve as a reset. They serve as a reboot after all of the turmoil and trauma and trouble that was found in Book 3. Now, if you've been reading along any parts of the Psalms with us this summer, you'll likely notice that the writers of the Psalms do not censor their language at all. They don't hide their true feelings, their true emotions, their thoughts from God. They bring themselves to God as they are. That whether they're happy or sad, joyful or full of rage, doubting, disbelieving, or content. And God invites us to do the same today, to come before our Creator, our Savior, just as we are. No censors, no filters, and let God meet us right where we are, however we're feeling today. In the praying, in the lamenting, in the anxiety, God meets with us. God sits with us and begins to change us slowly over time as we remember God's promises and experience God's presence among us. So after all of that trouble in Book 3, Book 4 now recenters us on some of the fundamental realities and truths about ourselves, about God, and the world. We're going to begin this morning and spend all morning in Psalm 90. You can follow along in your own Bible, in your favorite Bible app on your device, or the text will be on the screen behind me. As we've been asking all series, so who wrote Psalm 90? We believe the writer of this psalm is Moses. Moses is the Hebrew who rose to power in Egypt, who led his enslaved people from freedom in Egypt through the Red Sea, who survived 40 years in the desert with his people and led them to the edge of the promised land. Now, this is one ancient psalm because the others that we've explored and that make up the book of Psalms were written by King David and during a time the Israelites were exiled from their land. Moses lived centuries before that. Now, this psalm is a really appropriate stepping back. It's a refocusing. It captures this broader spiritual perspective, not so much about our day-to-day lives than the day-to-day challenges that we might face. Psalm 90 is the reset button after all of the anguish and trials in Book 3. And likewise, this is what this psalm can do for us today. It can recenter us in and through and after times of trial, when we have forgotten things about God in the dark that we have learned in the light. So here is Psalm 90, verse 1. Lord, through all the generations, you have been our home. Before the mountains were born, before you gave birth to the earth and the world from beginning to end, you are God. After the destruction of Israel, after the previous psalm lamenting, oh Lord, how long? Oh God, how long must we wait? Moses reminds the Israelites that despite their current situation, despite our current circumstances, our God still reigns. We're reoriented to that reality by going back to creation. Before there was anything, before there was mountains, before there was creatures, before there was us, before there was the universe, God was there. We even get a feminine trait of God highlighted here. Before you gave birth to the earth and the world, you are God. Before anything exists, God was, God is, and God always will be. through all the generations that have ever lived and that will ever live, God is God, and God should be our home. God should be our place of refuge, our place to celebrate in times of joy, and our hidden place in times of struggle. Now, it might not feel to you today like God reigns in your life or that God reigns in the world, but that does not change the reality. God reigns totally, utterly, and completely. Just because we only see God's reign in fitful starts and stops through a glass darkly does not change the fact that God completely reigns. When it seems like that relationship will never be repaired, when injustice is the only thing that happens, when you only see pain and suffering in your life and in the world, our God still reigns. And God is still a safe harbor in times of struggle and strife. In the midst of a world that can be insane at times, it is our spiritual disciplines, it is our spiritual practices that keep us remembering and living that our God reigns. Reading the Psalms this summer, the devotions written by the legacy writers, coming to worship in person or online, finding a place to serve, all of those practices help us to remember that our God indeed reigns. Even spending time in creation, going out into the world, into nature, helps us to see that our God reigns. Whether it's a mountain or a valley, a sunrise or a sunset, or the night sky, it can all move us to worship God, the creator of it all, to remind us that God is not only out there, but here with us right now. Despite the state of the world, despite the state of our own hearts at times, our God reigns. Our spiritual disciplines, our spiritual practices tune us back into that reality when our own lives and our own world tries to tell us otherwise. Psalm 90 keeps going and contrasts our status with God's. Moses writes, "You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals. For you, 1,000 years are as a passing day, as brief as a few night hours.' You sweep people away like dreams that disappear. They are like grass that springs up in the morning. In the morning, it blooms and flourishes, but by evening, it is dry and withered." We're taken back to creation again. This time, Moses referencing Genesis 2, where God makes us from the dust of the earth and where we're reminded that we will eventually return. Our mortality. And this reminder we receive every Ash Wednesday. God is God, and we live for a very short time in comparison to God's eternal nature, God who lives outside of time. Psalm 90 notes that God's time is not our time. A day might be 1,000 years for God, and we might have 70 or 80 years. Now, in the 21st century, we can live lives pretty detached from death as far as possible, even coming to believe or to deny the reality that we, in fact, are mortal. I remember reading in seminary the memoir of a mortician, an undertaker, and he was talking about the changes in our culture in the U.S. over the last 100 years. He recalled an era where we did visitations for funerals, not at the church, not at the funeral home, but in our own homes. We would do visitations for our loved ones. That cultural practice served as a very tangible reminder, a very real reminder that we are all mortal beings. He was noting that this cultural shift out of homes and into churches and into funeral homes has separated us, has insulated us from the reality of death. We need to avoid that temptation to ignore death, that it happens over here to someone else, but it's not going to happen to me, but face the reality with God that we are mortal beings. As you keep diving into this psalm, we read God's emotions of wrath and fury and anger. It is one of many of God's possible responses to sin, the ways we miss the mark, but not the only ones. Just like we're not supposed to hold back our emotions to God when we connect with God in prayer, likewise, God is not going to hold back God's feelings in prayer either. Wrath, fury, and anger, they are part of God's response to human beings doing things he is not pleased about, acting in ways that were not mortal. Adam and Eve are kicked out of the Garden of Eden because they wanted to be like God. Adam and Eve are kicked out because they wanted to decide good and evil for themselves. Part of God's response to Adam and Eve is anger, absolutely. But there's also sadness and mercy and compassion. From that moment, Adam and Eve are kicked out of the garden. God initiates this grand rescue plan that leads us to Jesus and the church and to us today. There is great grace and mercy and compassion right there in the first pages of our Bibles. Some people believe there are two different gods mentioned in the two parts of our Bibles, that the Old Testament is a God full of judgment and wrath, and the New Testament is full of a God of grace and love and truth, or grace and love and forgiveness. That is a gross oversimplification. There is all kinds of grace and compassion and forgiveness in the Old Testament. And likewise, there is judgment in the New Testament. There is just one God in our Bibles. Now, ultimately, this psalm, Psalm 90, it's a reality check. It is a reality check that God is God and we are not. This psalm teaches us humility, that our days are limited. We read, teach us to realize the brevity of life so that we might grow in wisdom. Psalm 90 gives us a much-needed perspective when life spins out of control, when the world seems to be going off its axis permanently, when we begin to think maybe too highly of ourselves. We're reminded that God is God, and we are not. It's likely why this psalm is read most mornings at many monasteries. Many monks begin their day by reading this psalm. It enables them worshiping and us today to see this proper perspective of God is God and we are not. Before all of the distortions and the skewed perspectives come into our day, we begin by reading this psalm and saying God is God and we are not. Our God reigns totally, utterly, and completely, even if we only see it in these little tiny fits and bursts. So with this perspective, the reality of our mortality, it can be met with God's strength, that our life in the press and the crush and the rush of time, it's balanced by the knowledge that God is eternal. God, the one who lives outside of time, still cares for each and every one of us. We're reminded that God can satisfy us each and every morning with God's unfailing love so we might sing for joy to the end of our lives. Practices like reading the Psalms, reading scripture, participating in worship, finding a place to serve, and prayer, all of that, it keeps us humble. It keeps us grounded, keeps us centered, knowing our place, knowing our mortality, and knowing who God is. Even in our short time, even in our brevity on earth, God empowers us to do stuff, to be God's ambassadors, to be God's agents in the world, in our community, and in our families. When we know who God is and know who we are, it enables us to ask the end of the psalm, may the Lord our God show us his approval. May he make our efforts successful. Yes, make our efforts successful. Knowing our days are short, knowing God is God, knowing the Lord reigns totally and utterly and completely, what should we focus our efforts on? What should we spend the short time we have on earth doing? A fable was released decades ago by Richard Adams called Watership Down. It's a story of a group of crazy, apostolic, prophetic rabbits. Sentence I've never said before. They lived in a community of rabbits doing what rabbits do. Living, digging, eating, doing what rabbits do. You've heard the one about the rabbits being chased by the foxes. Two rabbits are being chased by a group of foxes one day, and they hid behind a tree. One rabbit says to the other rabbit, quick, let's outnumber them. So these rabbits, doing what rabbits are doing, they are afraid of absolutely everything. They live underground, and these rabbits never have enough. One rabbit has this vision of a place called Watership Down, where rabbits roam free and everyone has enough. No one really buys this vision, but there are a couple of rabbits that are also captivated by it. So they feel this deep call inside of them that they've got a calling, they've got a destiny, they have a purpose that is somewhere else, that is far away. So just as a small group of rabbits leave their home, a bulldozer comes through and destroys their previous home. This bulldozer arrives and is building a new suburban development for humans. So now these rabbits with no home to go back to are solely driven by this vision of Watership Down, this place where all rabbits roam free and everyone has enough. The rabbits encounter all kinds of adventure and challenge and struggle, And they encounter even other rabbit communities where they can settle down and live. But they don't. They are constantly captivated by this vision of Watership Down and are driven by this story and others. They tell each other stories about the first rabbit that God created. This first rabbit made a life in the world that was more than digging and breeding and being timid. This first rabbit faced all kinds of adversity and not only survived, but thrived. Stanley Hauerwas, a theologian, noted that these rabbits, they're a story-formed community. They found courage in these stories of the first rabbit to keep going. They also found in those stories actual practices to help them. They told stories to each other and they learned how to ford a river. They learned how to cross the field and they learned how to deal with a forest full of hungry foxes. This story-formed community makes them who they are, to live into that vision of Watership Down, to keep going through all adversity and adventure and temptation, and never to settle for less than the vision given to them at the beginning. Friends, we are a story-formed community as well, just like those rabbits, but not around a vision of Watership Down, but around the Psalms, around all of Scripture, around the Lord reigning through Jesus totally, utterly, and completely. We're not bound together through land or nationality or race or any other kind of category you can name, but we're caught up in Jesus' story. We are formed together as brothers and sisters, not initially because we liked each other, but because of Jesus. What should we spend our limited time here on earth doing? Living the story that our God reigns through Jesus and inviting others to be part of that story as we go deeper into it. We serve Jesus who took on flesh, who showed us how to live, how to be holy and true and just in this life, who died and rose again to reconcile, to repair that broken relationship with God and us. We listen together for Jesus' voice that says, you've got a destiny, a calling, a purpose, gifts and talents. There is more to this world than just digging and eating and working and existing. Our suburban world says, be safe. Build homes, renovate your kitchen, send your kids to better schools than you went to, buy a boat, take an overseas vacation. Jesus says, there is more. There is so much more to life than that. There is so much more to life than safety and stuff. There's so much more to life than a paycheck. When we party on the weekend or get away after work with music and a drink with friends, maybe, just maybe what we're doing is trying to regain our soul because we've spent all day trading it in for a paycheck. Jesus knows that our souls will die if we exist just for eating and digging and existing and earning a paycheck. We've got to find our calling. We've got to find our vocation, our gifting that serves God's greater purpose. There is a world coming when heaven and earth meet where there'll be no more pain or suffering or death ever again. Ever. We can give people a taste of what that's going to look like as we live our God reigns completely. Now, there's at least four ways we can do this. There's at least four ways we can live this out in our everyday lives this week. First, reconciliation. Jesus reconciles us, repairs that broken connection between us and God that was broken through sin. Jesus also reconciles us to each other. He brings together the generations, different socioeconomic groups, different races, different political persuasions, different whatever category you want to name. Christianity, Jesus' movement, was the first religion to be cross-cultural on the planet. We should continue to be the same today, a cross-cultural movement right here in Bismarck, North Dakota. The church should be the most unified and diverse people on the planet. We should be radically hospitable to all those as a church that we meet and in our own lives. Second, justice. Justice, and all will be made equal. No one goes hungry. No one is marginalized. We alleviate suffering wherever we find it. We give shoes to people who need it. We should be the most hospitable and the most generous ones as we show our God reigns totally. Just one quick example of this. Our Half a Christmas Challenge offering over 10 years has given $350,000 just to combat homelessness here in Bismarck, to give people a hand up out of poverty. And now this year, I serve representing you on the Missouri Valley Coalition for Homeless Persons as we continue to advocate, as we also continue to change systems to continue to help people so they don't continue to experience homelessness. We not only do mercy, but we do justice together. We try to fix systems that might be broken. Reconciliation, justice, those are ways we can show people that our God reigns. Third, beauty. Now, incredible art can move us to worship God, but even more so can creation. Seeing an amazing mountain, viewing the ocean for the first time, cause us to give thanks and to give gratitude to God. We also announce God's reign by beautifying our homes, our neighborhood, our church, our city. Anything we do that repairs, renews, and restores absolutely announces our God reigns. We've had an amazing group of people this summer work to beautify our property here at Legacy North. I'm sure you've seen it. I want to thank all of you who have landscaped, who've mowed, who've planted, and who've weeded. Now, it might not seem like pulling weeds is telling others that our God reigns, but it absolutely can. Anything that shows beauty can absolutely lead people to worship God. Last, wholeness. One day, John the Baptist sends a message to Jesus saying, "Are you the one or what? Are you the Messiah we've been waiting for, or is somebody else coming?" Jesus told John the Baptist's disciples, Jesus told them, "Go back to John and tell them what you've heard and seen. The blind see, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised to life, and the good news is being preached to the poor." As we work in the healing ministries of Jesus, as we work to announce that our God reigns, anybody who works in the healing profession absolutely follows in the footsteps of Jesus, whether it's the scientific or the faithful. We get prescriptions, we do physical therapy, and we pray. And we pray for people to receive the healing that only comes from God. Reconciliation, justice, beauty, and wholeness. Whenever we work with our hands, make efforts in these realms, we live like God reigns totally, utterly, and completely. Even though we only see it through a glass darkly right now, we see it today in fits and starts. It will be perfect when heaven meets earth, when God walks with us again, but we're only gonna see pieces of it now. Friends, this is our call to announce and to demonstrate these areas. It is our charge in the world to give people a taste, just like a movie trailer, to give people a taste, a glimpse of what the world's gonna be like when God comes in full. When we live like this, people cannot help but join us, to join a movement that brings reconciliation, justice, beauty, and wholeness. This is how God wants us to spend our lives, so much more than just digging and eating and existing and working and earning a paycheck. As Psalm 90 reminds us, may we go and announce with all our words and all our actions that our God reigns. Let's pray together. Lord God, may you help us take steps this week to find our true calling, our true vocation, our true gifting in you. No matter where life takes us this week, may your Holy Spirit show us the opportunities to bring wholeness, to add beauty, to work for justice, and to help others experience reconciliation, just as Jesus reconciles us to you through his life, his death, and his resurrection. It is in Jesus' name that we pray together. Amen.